So tonight is the first half of Lesson 2, the Foundation Study. It's basically a three-part lesson, and this week is called How Long, Lord? Hopefully you figured out that we separate each lesson into two. So we have the Foundation lesson 1 week, the next week is the name and the special topic, and that's listed in our schedule. So for tonight, I want to go over the goals so that you know where we're headed. I know some of you are very goal-oriented, so these are our goals. There we go. To know and understand the promises of God to his people. So promises. To embrace our God-given responsibilities in times of distress. We're going to really focus tonight on what are our responsibilities. To resolve to wait on the Lord with patience and hope. Waiting on the Lord. How long, O Lord, was the title? And our topic for next week is Waiting on the Lord. And our song, of course, I Will Wait for You. It's kind of my favorite part of that song. I will do this. Preaching to yourself, right? I will wait for you, Lord God. And our last goal for tonight is to increase your hope by seeing that we are not alone in feelings of despair. Godly people throughout history have experienced times of depression as well. And as we've pointed out, the Lord has given us those examples in the scripture to see what they did with their struggle. Some of them sinned as a result of the struggle. Some of them were successful and walked a biblical example for us. So I'm going to leave this here because I can see some of you are copying it down. And the next page is just going to be our list for tonight that we're going to write along the way. There should be another blank page in your book in a couple pages. If you look, I think at the end of part three, there should be another blank page with a tree. So if you want to turn it sideways, we're going to add to a new chart this week. Sorry, Ina. And you can title it now, When God Says Wait. So I have several questions for you tonight. I think there are some of you who have really walked this road of waiting on the Lord and can offer others of us some practical ideas of what you've done. So please don't be afraid to speak up and be vulnerable with your sisters here tonight. But one of the questions I want to ask you is, where do you find most often, I'm not saying that right, where do you most often find it hard in life to wait? Where in life is it hard for you to wait? Just personally, I really am terrible at waiting for the ride at Disney. Yeah, whatever. Something. I really don't like waiting for the money to come in. What are some things that you really struggle with waiting for?
Traffic.
Okay. Traffic. How do you know that you struggle with that? What are the?
It irritates me.
You're irritated.
Yeah.
That's right. Irritation is anger, mm-hmm. Right? Okay. What else? Thank you for that.
When somebody says they're going to be here at a certain time, and they're not there, they don't show up.
Okay. I mean, back in the day, you could assume, you know, different things, but now with texting, you know, it's like. Okay, anything else? Linda, Sue?
My daughter does not get the lesson I'm trying to teach her in school.
Anyone else have that one? Kids aren't getting it. Sue, you had one?
And just not knowing and having the situation not be, you know, definitive.
So a trial, I'm saying this for the Zoom ladies who probably can't hear you. A trial, a person who's sick, an ongoing area where you're suffering, and you don't know where the end of it is. It's really hard to wait. Indeed. But here's the opposite question. Where do you most often find it not hard to wait? No problem. I can wait for that. Trials. I'm good, Lord. I'm good. I can wait for you to send that next one. There's a quote, you're either in a trial, going into a trial, or leaving a trial. Sometimes we're like, no, not the new one yet. I can wait. Anything else? I don't have a problem waiting.
When you're happy in the moment.
When you have what?
When you're happy in the moment.
Sure. Mm-hmm. When you're happy, things are going well, nothing really pressing, it's fine.
I think when you have to do something that you really don't want to do.
I have no trouble putting off what I need to do. I can wait to do that. The floor can wait to be mopped. Yeah, so these things reveal our motivations and or often our reward. Something good is coming from it, or something bad is coming from it, or one of the worst ones, I don't know what's coming from it, which is what Sue was talking about. And there's many times in life which require us to wait in the spiritual realm. And learning to wait on the Lord with hope and patience is one of the most important steps towards overcoming and preventing different kinds of depression and even sinful struggle that you might have with circumstances in your life. So in our homework there on page 37, if you don't have it open, go ahead now. And also while you're at it, flip your Bible open to Lamentations 3 because we're going to head there next. We read from the book of Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah. Does anyone know what he's known as? The Weeping Prophet. Can anyone tell us why Jeremiah is known as the Weeping Prophet? General, short history lesson. What's going on? He was what?
Rejected.
Yes, he was prophesying, and what he was saying was completely rejected. By whom?
Everyone.
Everyone being with Israel. So God's chosen people rejecting what God's mouthpiece is saying to them. That'd be agonizing to keep preaching and keep preaching and keep preaching and be completely disregarded, knowing that they're being sinful. Anything else? Were you going to add something, Bobby? They threw him in a pit?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
I mean, they were actually extremely hostile for him. It wasn't just that they were ignoring him. They were hostile for him and tried to stop him.
Yes. They were trying to stop him. And, you know, so a step further than Noah preaching and not being listened to. And he was more mocked. Jeremiah is agonizing. And so he wrote the book of Jeremiah and then also this book of laments. Cries out to the Lord in the book of Lamentations. And he's also weeping over Jerusalem, which Christ will also do because of their rejection of God and his truth. I'm just going to put that one up there for you guys. So that's a summary of Jeremiah. He was lamenting over the consequences that he knew they were going to face. They were going to be carried away. And so we see that a lament and a cry to God, that is a part of being human. That is sorrowing. We even see Jesus sorrowing over mankind, sin, the sorrow of Mary and Martha over Lazarus' death, the sorrow of going to the cross, and knowing what needed to be done. Now, some things are a trial for some of us and not for others. Some of us, you could give us one trial and it wouldn't faze us. And others of us, you could give us a different trial and it would be horrible. And so we all go through different trials. And Jeremiah was clearly put in this place of sorrowing over this rejection. And that's not necessarily something that you're called to. And so there are different sin struggles even that we all will face. And it looks different for some of us. And the temptation towards going into that spiral of depression we've mentioned before is a particular struggle for some people that some of us will never deal with. I remember talking to Pastor Nick, and I was like, you know, I haven't been in this place of deep depression. And he says, neither have I. He said, so I always tell people, have you met my friend David, the psalmist? Because I don't have to experience all of this to be able to share God's truth about it. And but Jeremiah, he did. And God had him record it in Jeremiah and Lamentations for us to see. So let's see. I would like to read some quotes to you tonight from this book I think I mentioned or read from before, Be Still My Soul, Reflections on Living the Christian Life by Elizabeth Elliot. She is super easy to read and super convicting. Probably on a good day where you weren't being interrupted, you could probably get through this in one day. But I want to read to you what she says, and some of you might recognize the quote at the end. It's a famous quote of Elizabeth Elliot. But she says, God came down and lived in this world as a man. He showed us how to live in this world, subject to its vicissitudes and necessities, that we might be changed, not into angels or storybook princesses, not wafted into another world, but changed into the saints of this world. The secret is Christ in me, not me in another set of circumstances. Why does God give us different trials and hardships and suffering? Christ changing us, and each one of us, it looks different. It can look very different. And so each circumstance can be different. And I promise you, more circumstances are coming to every one of you. That is proof how much God loves you, that he is trying you and refining you and putting you through the fire, that all the sin and dross will be burned off. And so this quote, of course, we love. The secret is Christ in me, not me out from under this trial, or me in a different trial, or me in her trial and not mine. It's me putting myself under what God has given to me. So let's read Lamentations 3 together. And I just want to look at 21 through 26. Well, actually, 21 through 33. I like the bit of the greater context because there's so much more for us. I'm going to go ahead and read it for us tonight. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Lost my place. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Many times in that section, we did see our key word, which is hope. We have hope in the Lord. And it says, start learning when you're young how to address the trials and circumstances of your life as they come. I also love this section about verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. Another verse talks about my cup. My portion, my cup. This is my award, so to speak. And I also want to read what Elizabeth Elliot said about that. I was greatly encouraged. Just want to make sure I'm... There is nothing magical about any of this, friends. The Lord has assigned you your portion and your cup. It is designated and measured precisely for you. Are you upset because you've been hindered from doing what you want to do? That can be a trial. Or perhaps what you thought God wanted you to do. Maybe that isn't what he wanted you to do. Jesus Christ provides the way out of the labyrinth of the world into the freedom of the new creation. You will keep the same talents, the same circumstances, the same health, the same family, the same property, the same daily demands. But as someone has said, a door has opened and the crossing over to Christ has been made possible by acceptance. In acceptance lies your peace. So accepting the circumstances that God gives you, knowing it's perfectly crafted for you, for your sanctification, and a reminder of his love for you. That is your portion and the cup given to you. And so when God says wait, we have these three things we're going to look at tonight, and that was in our goals. We want to see the promises, what is our responsibility, and what is God's design for our deliverance when he says wait. And for Jeremiah, it wasn't seeing the end result, but it was knowing that because God is just, Israel needed to be in a place of getting consequences. So we need to remember when God says wait, that God is good. So when the trial comes your way, not if, but when, or we say, even if this should happen, the Lord is good. And you cannot forget that. He is so good to us. And we read about this a couple of weeks ago, that behind every dark providence, God is smiling. So what we see is so black or even evil or hard, all different levels in there. God is smiling because he sees the greater view. He sees the picture. He sees what that is going to help you become. And was God just in what he did with Israel? Yes, that didn't make it easier for Jeremiah to watch it. Didn't make it easier for him to preach time after time. But it says, hopefully you noticed in your homework on number one there, he has, God has allowed these things. He has done these things for my good and for his glory because he is good. So our next item is under what is our responsibility. So again, we must reason with ourselves. Self, God is good. God is refining me. I must accept this trial from him if I am to find peace in God and if I am to have hope. So you need to reason with yourself as Jeremiah did. He lamented and he told himself the truth. That's reasoning with yourself. Not allowing your emotions to tell you what to do, but you telling your emotions the truth about who your God is. And you do that by recalling God's two things, character and God's ability. Could God save you this instant from your trial? Yes. Do you often ask for that? Yes. Did he spare Christ on the cross? No. And wasn't that the worst trial ever to bear all of our sins? So if God did not spare his own son, maybe you don't need to be spared right now either. And that's hard. We don't like that. It's challenging and we're frail, but we need to recall God's character and his ability. He could, but I need to put myself under if I'm truly to have hope and be at peace. His character is for my good. It says in Lamentations 3:26, the Lord is good. In 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. You may need to preach that to yourself, that as dark as it looks, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And if your trial never comes to an end before you die, then this verse will be true in heaven. That will be the place. Your responsibility is to wait, to seek God, and to have hope, which is a confidence, an expectant, patient confidence in God and in his plan. I'd like you to turn over to Psalm 16. I was going to play another song for you tonight, but I'm not now because I don't want to touch the machinery. I Will Wait For You is one of my favorite songs. Psalm 46, I played for you last week from Shane and Shane, the Lord of Hosts. The power that God has over this world, we should not be shaken by anything that happens. Psalm 16, I was going to play for you because it also fits in with God is my portion and my cup. I encourage you to listen to it another time, or I can put it on at the very end. Why do I keep recommending songs? Well, the songs I'm recommending to you are scripture. And Shane and Shane have taken two albums worth of psalms and even more and put them to contemporary music, and they sing with such heart that it just pulls at my heart. And these are the songs I find myself singing because I'm speaking truth, preaching truth to myself. So one of the things, how do I get to preaching to myself? You may need to be bathing yourself in truth, both by reading or by listening. Listening to truth and even talking to your friends who challenge you in these ways as well. So I'm just going to read Psalm 16, and hopefully you can listen to it later wherever you have access to music. This is titled, You Will Not Abandon My Soul. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Honestly, our worst trial as a believer is better than not having him with us at all. That would be far worse. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Even if your trial never goes away before you die, or you die in a prison, as many martyrs have had, could you still say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places? Why? Yes, because I have an inheritance. So regardless of what happens in this life is a speck compared to a line from here to the moon and back. It's just a speck. We need to think with the eternal mindset. Regardless of what happens in this life, I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The right hand is the seat of honor, by the way. So he has put the Lord in his rightful place. Therefore, he will not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a psalm for you to memorize and call to mind and preach to yourself when the days are dark. Because when you hear these words of truth, they can transform your heart to agree with them, despite emotions, despite the trial. Just as saints of old before us, we have these truths that are our instructor to teach us how to live. And so we wait, we seek this God, our God that is described in Psalm 16. We have hope because of his character and his ability. This is what you need to reason with yourself about. Now we're going to flip over to Psalm 77. Yes. let's see. We're not going to look at it yet. I'm like ahead of time, or I'm behind time, so I don't want to miss our list that we have. Let me see. Forgive me. Nope, we're good. All right, so in Psalm 77, we have a psalm written by Asaph, a different psalmist, and verses 1 through 3. And you were to sum up Asaph's feelings and actions. So Psalm 77, 1 through 3 says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He was troubled, wasn't he? What are some of the things you wrote down about Asaph and this psalm? What did you notice about him, even in the other verses?
He cried out to God with confidence that he would hear.
He knew God would hear, but there was still struggle within him, right? My soul was refusing. My hand was stretched out. Perhaps his trouble was increased by not putting himself under as well. Our trial can be compounded by our sin. So if we had just put ourselves under and obeyed, it would have gone better instead of going down that spiral into more and more struggle and sin. So Asaph asks some questions. How many questions did you find? She asked you a number.
Five, six.
Well, I didn't write out the questions. I did also find six, but those of you that said five, you just get to go look for another one. But do you think, question D said, do you think believers commonly ask such questions? Sue's saying, oh yeah, like she's asked them, right? Admit it. Yes, we ask the questions. Why? Sometimes it's unbelief. Fear.
When we're thinking emotionally and not preaching to
it. Yeah, we're human. We have doubts. We have fears. We struggle with emotions. And those things can be positive. I mean, fear keeps you from getting mauled by a lion. You run. That's good. It's a good fear. But, and emotions are good. Joy and being blessed. So there are good sides to all these things. Doubt things that are wrong. It's called discerning. So there are good sides to these and a humanness to it that is from God. But sometimes we ask questions and we need to confront what we're asking. We see David asking questions of God, Asaph asking questions of God, Mary, the mother of Jesus, asking questions of God. And so we have to focus on answering our questions with truth and not just going to our friend or not just thinking through it without ever pouring scripture on it. Again, we hide God's word in our heart that we may not sin against him. We read God's word not because we feel like it, but because we need it. As Rachel Jankovic, someone you may see online, she's been reminding everyone lately, this is our food. So if you miss a day of reading the Bible, you still need to eat the food, not, oops, I quit, I give up, I missed a day of reading my Bible, so I'm just going to quit. Well, you're not going to quit eating, so keep going. Let me see. Lost my place tonight. Recall God's past faithfulness. Okay. On question 2, section B, it says, compare Asaph's Psalm verses 13 through 15 with Lamentations 3, 22 to 26. What do their thoughts have in common? And I love reminding ourselves of these truths. So 13 through 15 said, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, you have redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. So what were some of the thoughts that Asaph and Jeremiah had in common?
They both focused on God's attributes.
Good. Yep. God's attributes, his character. Anything else? A focus on salvation. Yes. His greatest gift to us is that we can be redeemed. Someone over here said something.
Deeds. I remember the Lord's deeds.
Yep. His deeds, his wonders. Some of the attributes that were listed of God, did any of you jot those down right there? We have this one here. The Lord is good. In Lamentations, we saw his mercy is new every morning. Faithfulness. Strength. Loving kindness. Compassion. He remembers that we are but dust. Yes, he calls us to wait and seek and to hope and wait. So again, we're looking at waiting on the Lord. What gives us the energy and the motivation to wait? And so over on page 40, we thought through what godly men did with their struggles. With either being depressed or lamenting to the Lord, being in a dark place. And in that little bit at the beginning of page 40, it says they controlled their thoughts. They infused their mind with biblical truth. I love that infuse. It's like coffee and water or tea and water. Infuse your mind with truth. And the second paragraph says, one of the biggest problems with depression is that there is a strong tendency to listen to self rather than to reason with self from Scripture. By listening to self, we can often unwittingly tell ourselves things which, although they're based on real feelings, experiences, circumstances, are actually contrary to God's word. We know that from Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, our God knows our hearts, right? So he told us here what to do. And he is not silent about what to do when we are struggling under circumstances. The psalmist and Jeremiah had to recognize their feelings and circumstances, and instead of thinking on their misery, preaching to themselves and infusing their minds with truth. And this week, you were to spend some time recalling past instances of the Lord's faithfulness, love, and compassion in your own life. So, with the people at your table group, I would love for you to spend 3 or 4 minutes with your neighbor talking about some of the ways that God has been faithful specifically to you. And if you didn't think about it before because you didn't have the homework or do it, then now's a great time. As you hear your sisters talk about it, and to share with one another where you see the Lord's faithfulness to you. So go ahead. It sounds like the Lord's been really faithful. I would love for 2 or 3 of you to bless all of us by sharing a way that the Lord has shown his faithfulness to you. Okay, I can stand up here and talk. You can too. You get to stay in your seat. How has the Lord been faithful to you? Some of the examples were the sun that shines without fail, physical shelter, food. What other ways has God been faithful to you? Anna?
One thing we talked about is that we're all in a really strong biblical church.
a strong, faithful church that is faithful to preach, she just said. That is a kindness that many don't even have an option. Not even an option. And some of us have been through seasons where we've been in a church where we weren't being fed and it was more self-feeding in the word. And so what a grace for you to be here now at this time in this place to be growing and being fed a buffet. Someone else.
We were just saying that God's kindness in exposing sin, especially as parents, and allowing us to be convicted of that sin and grow in front of our children as we're trying to train them, and then we're sitting in the same things we're trying to teach them.
Mm-hmm. Yes, so for God exposing sin, especially with your family members, we'll say, might be particularly with your children, as you are learning. You know, and that's the humility of it so often is with your family, they see the worst. They see your sin. And you have to learn how to humble yourself under that and recognize that we are all sinners. We all just sin in different ways. Every one of us, we are all in the exact same playing field. We all sin. We just do it in different ways. And to humble ourselves under that and to be quick to admit, especially to our family, what peace that brings within the home when we are quick to confess our sin. One more person. How has God shown his faithfulness to you?
I love to recall the person I was before he saved
me.
And think through, I am sure I would not be married today if he hadn't saved me. You know, different things like that. I remember the struggles I had. I remember the sin that I wrestled with. I remember the ugly person I was and the lack of purpose in everything. And I'd love to really think through that and then the other side of who I am in Christ now. You know, it's just so uplifting.
So Linda was saying, remembering who she was before Christ, knowing who she would likely be if she had stayed on that projection, and knowing all that God has done in her life since that time. And indeed, what a gift to look at sanctification and to be reminded that these things that have grown me to today didn't come necessarily through ease, right? It did come through trials and circumstances and facing the hard things in your life and allowing the Lord to do his work to grow you. You know, you meet people that are spiritually strong. It wasn't just, you know, boom, a present or, you know, from God or a magic wand on their head. It takes time. And it takes being a student of the word and being in prayer. And she, the author, reminded us in question 4 that if you didn't write down, then you needed to add to your list God's word. That is his faithfulness to us. He has not been silent. And from Genesis to Revelation, we see so many truths about Christ, our hope. He is our hope. In salvation, he gives us that hope. We see what sinners do with sin. We see what they do wrongly with sin as bad examples. And we see how God helps them to do right as a good example. So whatever things were written before were written for our learning. We read that verse last week. So I hope that you filled this page of your homework with all of the ways God has been faithful to you, from every single person that you're related to, to salvation of yourself and your children, your family, what job you have, your husband has, every little detail. Every dream you had, every desire you had that is inconsequential really to the kingdom, but that God gave you. What love, what compassion and mercy. And let's read at the bottom of this page, Psalm 119, 93, and 104. It says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Sorry, that's Psalm 107. 20 to 21. Then Psalm 119. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We won't know the false way without the true way being written. We won't know about the saints of old without the word of God. And so we must thank God and recall his faithfulness in giving us the word of God. And I do want to ask, though, we're talking about hoping in God. How long, O Lord? He says, wait. And the question is, while you're waiting, is hope possible without recalling, remembering, or meditating on the Lord? What do you think? This is not in your homework. What's that? It'd be pretty hard. Why? What'd you say about peace? Why not?
Because you don't have any hope.
Right. And peace and hope come from the Lord. So, but how will you know the Lord of peace and of hope unless you are learning and studying and remembering and calling to mind in your dark moments? So we need to be recalling and remembering, or we will not find hope. We see what he has done in the word, and that tells us his character. We study his names, and that tells us who he is and the words that describe him. So another question I have, though, is hope automatic if you do these things? You immediately going to have hope when you start reasoning with yourself and when you recall God's character and ability, or when you wait?
It depends on how quickly you start speaking truth to yourself.
Sure.
Because as soon as the trial comes, if you immediately say, no, I'm going to go to the scripture and I'm going to set my mind there and I'm not going to be moved, then it could come quickly. But if it's 2 weeks later and you let yourself wallow in it, it probably doesn't do a lot better.
Right.
The other thing is knowing and believing. You can know a bunch about God, and it's believing who he is that's going to drive that.
Yeah, so the difference between knowing and believing, the difference between how long you let yourself go before you choose the right thoughts and so forth. But it's not a magic pill. Again, it's not a magic wand. We have responsibilities. There are things we need to do. And that pamphlet I read last week, I think it was Jay Adams, wasn't it? and he kept talking about get busy doing your responsibilities. Elizabeth Elliot is known for saying, do the next thing. So we don't sit in the pit of our emotions and wallow in that. We stay busy. We keep doing what God calls us to do. It's called obedience. It's also called yielded faith. What is yielded faith? Obeying and trusting. The song Trust and Obey is what we do when we can't see, when we don't know, or when we don't feel. When we don't feel like it, the hope automatically came. And how does thankfulness impact your hope? It said here in Psalm 107, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Does thankfulness impact your hope? I always feel a bit more hopeful on Thanksgiving.
You're, it's Christmas.
That's right. Good job knowing Jill Rack. People give me a hard time. I'm like, Christmas is all in the heart. What? Were you going to say something else, Sue?
Yeah, just that if you recall all that God has done, then you're going to give thanks for what he has done, which then gives you hope knowing he's going to come through and he's faithful.
That's right.
And just back on the last point you were making, I remember hearing on a Christian radio years back, I couldn't tell you who said it, but it was like a therapist or a Christian counselor, and people were talking about being depressed or wallowing, and he said, get out and go serve and do something for someone else, and you'll see that there's so many people not only worse off than you, but that can use your help, and that'll get you right out of your own, you know, self-pity. And it kind of goes towards what you were saying about, you know, like the way Elizabeth Elliot said, take the next step.
So a lot of the sitting in the pit of depression or wallowing is a focus on self instead of God. So how do we get out of that? We said last week the pseudo quote of Jerry Ragg is that self-pity starves hope of oxygen. It's a great thought. So we get out of self-pity by getting busy serving someone else, is what Sue said, and choosing to be thankful and focus on what God has done. Again, when I listen to the songs and I hear the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are treasures evermore. If I say that, whoa, you know, it's like a glass of cold water on any wrongful thoughts that I'm thinking about. This is truth. And so when I speak that truth, it should, the Holy Spirit, God Himself is within you, respond to His own word and give you that hope. So thankfulness, you know, is mentioned over and over that we are to give thanks, and it is for our good. Can or should you force thankfulness? Is it okay to give thanks when your heart is not feeling thankful? Cheryl's nodding her head yes. Do you want to expand on that? Or?
It's, again, that whole idea of preaching to yourself, like, I will do this. You know, the Lord's given us so many examples in His Word of how we can just glorify Him for things He's done. How could we not, like, talk that through ourselves and be thankful and hopeful in whatever circumstances?
Sure. So is it hypocritical to give thanks when you don't feel like giving thanks? Bev?
1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, give thanks in every circumstance.
She's saying 1 Thessalonians 5. What is God's will? To give thanks. That's right. And when the Word of God tells us to do something, obeying it is not hypocrisy. That's not hypocrisy. That's obedience. And we obey whether we feel like it or not. How many of you had told your children that? Yes. Yes, we have. So let us add to our responsibilities list. My sisters, what are your revealed responsibilities in the Word of God? And these are summaries from the homework that you did. So I can't give you a point from each one because I can't handwrite it like we had talked about doing. But your responsibilities are to cry out to God. Don't wait to get perfect. Don't wait to have your emotions in line. Jeremiah didn't. Asaph didn't. You cry out to your God, your Creator. The next one should go together with the third line. Focus on God. Remember and recall. You need to focus on God. Stop focusing on yourself. Don't focus on you in a new set of circumstances. That's not the answer. Focus on God. Remember Him. Recall to mind what is true about Him. The next one is see God's faithfulness. If you look, you will see it. The very fact your heart is beating, you're breathing, He has chosen to give you life. He has been faithful thus far, and He will not fail us. The next one is to give thanks, like we just said. And from Psalm 119, your responsibility is to hate every false way. You need to hate that within yourself that is contrary to godliness. That's what godly people do. In Psalm 119:36, it says at the top of page 41, the psalmist says, "Incline my heart to your testimony." So we want to hate every false way and incline our heart to your testimonies. And that goes along with our verse. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. We want God to incline Himself towards us. We need to sincerely ask that God would cause us to long for His word, that He would have mercy on you. The psalmist cried out to God and asked him to incline his heart to God's word. Lord, bend my heart towards your word. In times when being in God's word does not come easily or readily, do you think most Christians cry out to God and ask him to incline their hearts towards the word? So we'll say most people that call themselves Christians. Would you say that most of them cry out to God and ask him to incline their hearts? Have you asked him that? Do you think most people in this room do? We'll make it a rhetorical question. We should, right? When you do ask God, and a love for God's word is not quickly experienced, are you more likely to be persistent with your prayer? Do you grow weary easily when you feel like God is asking you to wait? Remember, prayer is our dependence on him. We're not telling God what to do. We are learning to rely upon him. So ask yourself, what do you do to incline your heart towards his word? Does anyone want to share? What is something you do? So you've asked God for help, and what's something you actually do to incline your heart towards his word?
Be persistent.
Be persistent. Do it when you don't feel like it. What else?
I read the Psalms because I can always find, especially David's Psalms. He pours out some ugliness, but he always ends with trusting in God.
Mm-hmm. And that's the difference. He preaches to himself in the end. He speaks, this is what's going on, this is what I'm feeling. He's honest with God about it, and then he teaches himself the truth. What else? What are practical things that you do to incline your heart towards God's word?
Memorize it.
You have to take time to memorize it. And review it. And to study some more. Anything else?
I'll say as a mom, teach it to your children. So we both are at the same time.
That's right. They say if you really want to know something, teach it. Teach your children. As I've gone through Bible study after Bible study with my kids, I have learned and I have grown. I've seen God work in our hearts. I've seen his truth reveal our hearts within our home. And then it's easier to point it out throughout the day. God's word brings wisdom to every little detail in our lives. Some of the things I wrote down as well, I'm sure some of you wrote these down, but I listen to music that speaks truth. You know, it's like, why do you want to listen to things that don't spur you on to love and good deeds, or don't spur your heart on to incline it towards Scripture? If you have a chance to listen to something, shouldn't it point your mind towards God? How are other ways I incline my heart to God and his word? I seek accountability with others. Are your friends speaking God's truth to you? They should, and it might need to start with you. And you might need to be persistent in speaking truth to your friends. You know, there's a place of talking about the weather and what's going on with kids and, you know, the deal at Aldi this week. But there's also the truth that we speak to one another, that iron sharpening iron. Find someone to meet with who's further down the path than you, who can sharpen you in accountability. Teach someone behind you on the path. That's your accountability too. Disciplers are learning just as much. Every time they disciple you, they are being reminded and taught of God's truth as well. I use technology to help incline my heart towards God. How's that? Well, I get to carry the Bible around on my phone all the time now. What was that verse? Look it up. I subscribe to blog posts and sites that remind me of truth. It pops up in my feed. I want to see scripture in my feed. I want to be reminded of truth in my digital feeds. And I read articles by men and women who are writing truth about God. I just try to put everything in me to surround myself with truth. So those are just some practical ideas of what you can do to be active in your responsibility to move forward in inclining your heart towards truth as God is working in you and through his word in you. All right. The other verse I wanted to look at before we wrap up here in the next few minutes is Isaiah 26. All of these passages we've looked at tonight are passages that I know are a lot of believers' favorite passages. Lizzie smiling, you said Lamentations 3 is one of your favorites, right? My sister-in-law, since the darkest trial of their family life, has had Isaiah 26 as her favorite verse. And let's see, it says here, I'm going to read 1 through 4 and 8 and 9. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Here's the part that is her favorite. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Verse 8. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Wow. So when God is being just, we can learn righteousness as well. We see that God gives peace to those who incline their hearts and focus their minds on him. He rewards those who trust him, who have that patient confidence, hope. This is the definition of hope as well. Trusting in the Lord, knowing that he knows the end from the beginning. Nothing happening in my life is a surprise to him in any way, shape, or form. Let's see. I'd like to read to you one last quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Our perspective is so limited. We keep forgetting that God's love does not show itself only in protection from suffering. It is of a different nature altogether. God's love does not hate tragedy. Catch what she's saying there? God doesn't hate tragedy. Being protected from suffering is not necessarily what God's love looks like. It's of a different nature altogether. His love does not hate tragedy. It never denies reality. It stands firm in the teeth of suffering. The love of God did not protect his own son from death on a cross. That was the proof of his love. Though legions of angels might have rescued him, he will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us just like Jesus. A lot of hammering and chiseling and purifying by fire will have to go into the process. Through it all, we learn to trust him in every little thing. This should be our heart's cry. We know the trials are coming. We know it could mean tragedy in our lives. And yet we see Isaiah reminding us, you keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on you because we trust in you. It's a reward, that peace. In trusting in the Prince of Peace, he grants us peace. So friends, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We have a design for deliverance. And that is his word. His deliverance to you, to give you peace and hope, is from his word, which brings to you healing, deliverance, and life. When God says wait, His design for deliverance comes to you through his word, which brings you healing, it brings you deliverance, it brings you life. Those things are found in submitting yourself under his plan for you. Whatever it may look like, not your sister's plan, not your other friend's plan, God's plan for her. Each one of us has been given a different plan to shape us and chisel us to look more and more like Christ. And that should be your desire. And it's hard to pray, but to say, God, whatever it takes, make me like your son. That is what the cry of the godly needs to be. And we add one last section to our responsibility. And our author said, expect better days. We wait expecting that there is a better place. And again, just like the promises of Proverbs, the truisms there are not necessarily in this life, but they are true even if it means it's the next life. So we expect better days, or we expect heaven. Your responsibility is to desire to know who he is. Desire to know him. Desire to remember him. In the midst of your trial, forgetting God is the worst thing a believer can do. So you want to desire to know him and desire to remember him. Are you prepared for the time when the trial comes hard, that you'll be ready with scripture as your song and to seek him and to preach to yourself? In Psalm 34, it says, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together wherever we're at on the path of godliness. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Notice the word many. Why are you surprised at the fiery ordeal among you? And so also at the very end of our lesson, page 43, our thought for meditation from Psalm 123. Unto you, O God, I lift up my eyes. O you who dwell in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. We need to look up and get our eyes off of looking down at what's going on around us in the world. Set your eyes on Christ, on the prize, on heaven, and hope in him.